Psalm 103, bless the Lord, all, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Be interesting to take two YouTube video clips. One, a YouTube video clip that somebody took of the angelic host singing praise to the Lord. And the second video clip, at one of our church services, maybe this morning, and the expressions on our faces, the expressions on the angels' faces, just compare them. The vigor of the singing, the intensity of the praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. The angels would be singing with all that was within them, pouring out their songs with a praise with an intensity that in all reality should be less than ours, because we have received greater benefits than the angels ever could. And us, singing, if anything, a little absent-mindedly, thinking about the problems of the week, the whatever, and all that within us, not praising His name. You know, we tune instruments. In the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Have you ever seen a child crying for after some trifle is taken away or wanting something, and not aware of all of the effort that mom is going to provide for him, all of these efforts, complaining over insignificant things? Do we ever act like those children, forgetting all His benefits, the numberless benefits? This morning I want us to meditate a bit on the benefits of being a Christian. Great benefit number one. What is that? Who forgives all our iniquities. Great benefit number two. Who heals all your diseases. Great benefit number three. Who redeems your life from destruction. Great benefit number four, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Benefit number five, who satisfies your mouth with good things. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Are you getting all the benefits of being a Christian this morning? This morning we want to look at Jesus, the healer of all of our diseases. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we open Your Word to meditate on its truths, I pray that You will help us understand Your Word. And may Jesus, His love that we heard about in this story, we heard about in the song, I pray that Jesus' love may enrapture our hearts and give us a thankfulness that we will forget not His benefits and will praise Him with all the intensity of our being. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus, the great physician, makes house calls. Today, not many physicians make house calls. There's no time. Our waiting rooms are too packed. It's too expensive to go to a home. But Jesus was never too busy to make a house call. But we need to give a context for our story this morning. So it was, Luke 8:40 tells us, I like Dr. Luke. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all, what?
Waiting
for him. It was a packed waiting room. Compared to Jesus, we don't know what it means to be busy. Healing crowds of people in the evening, Mark 1:32 tells us, then counseling with Nicodemus by night, John 3:2, robbed of sleep by the storm that had happened the day before when he was trying to escape the press of the crowd from the day before, praying long before sunrise, treating demoniacs at dawn, teaching disciples through the day, Jesus' waiting room always seemed to be full. The context is given actually in Matthew, but summarized well by my favorite modern author. At length, faint and weary with the work of teaching and healing, Jesus left the multitude in order to partake of food in the house of Levi. The night before, there had been the storm on the lake, early in the morning healing the demoniac, and then he had been driven away from the gathering, so he comes back, all the people waiting for him, and now they're trying to get him a little bit of food. And so he's faint and weary, and finally is given some food. But the people pressed about the door. So they shut the door, and people still pressed there, bringing the sick, the deformed, and the lunatic for him to heal. Think of all of the people that were there. As he sat at the table, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, came. Jairus was an influential man. He was the ruler of the synagogue, and that job was a combination of senior pastor, head elder, and head deacon. It wasn't easy for this haughty leader to swallow his pride and seek help from Jesus. To seek Jesus was to endanger the position that he held. It meant ridicule and rejection by the religious leaders. And so he didn't do it easily, but his only daughter, a 12-year-old, was dying. In a last desperate resort to try to save her life, Jairus finally turned to Jesus. Previously, he had consulted the most learned pediatricians in Israel, graduates from the prestigious University of Jerusalem. But they had given him up, given the daughter up to die. Because Jairus waited until his daughter was at the point of death to finally seek Jesus, he couldn't carry her to Jesus. And he set off on his mission alone. So desperate had he become that even the fact that Jesus was eating at the home of a despised publican could not deter him. Pushing his way through the outcasts and the poor waiting outside of Matthew's door, Jairus somehow gained admittance. And verse 41 of Luke 8 tells us that he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Jesus stopped his lunch. He left untasted some of the food that had lovingly been prepared by disciples' hands. And with his disciples, immediately started out for this house call. But it was not alone for the daughter of Jairus that Jesus went to the mansion of the ruler of the synagogue. On the way to heal the daughter, Jesus sought a way to heal the father and the synagogue ruler. As he went, verse 42 says, the multitudes thronged him. Mark adds that it was a great multitude that was around him. In this great multitude brought Jairus' first emergency obstacle. But it really was a solution. Because the mob that kept Jesus from making much progress gave Jesus time to be with Jairus. The crowd of people was so great there was virtual gridlock. And though the anxious father impatiently tried to speed the pace and push ahead, please move, you can just see it in your mind. Jesus could only move slowly in the direction of Jairus' home. The pictures of Jesus in crowds are always wrong. I've never seen one that was right. Generally, they show him with plenty of personal space. You know, the space between him and the multitude. His comfort zone isn't invaded. But that's not how it was. It might be helpful to get an eyewitness description of Jesus surrounded by a crowd. This is Upward Look, page 57. He allowed the crowd to press around him and complain not, though sometimes almost lifted off his feet. That is Jesus. His was a crowded waiting room, but he did not allow the impatience of those that were waiting to make him either impatient or hurried. Do you know when I get behind and impatient get impatient, guess what is very easy to do? But Jesus never got impatient or hurried. Never. I love the eyewitness report of inspiration. Let the Holy Spirit play this YouTube video on the screen of your imagination. This is second volume of Spirit of Prophecy 319. Although it was only a short distance, their progress was very slow, for the people pressed forward on every side, eager to see the great teacher who had created so much excitement, begging his attention and his aid. So as he's going forward, people are calling out, Jesus, help me. Do this, this. Please, I need this. You can see the desperate mothers, and you just see the crowd. The anxious father urged his way through the crowd, fearful of being too late. But Jesus, pitying the people and deploring their spiritual darkness and physical maladies, notice that Jesus saw not only physical maladies, but what else? Spiritual darkness. Was Jesus a gospel minister who could treat spiritual diseases? Yes. Was Jesus a physician who could treat physical illness? Yes, again. Jesus ministered to our bodies and to our souls. Does he still today? Then it says, he stopped now and then to minister to their wants. I wonder which requests were granted. I wonder what made him stop. What was that now and then that caught his attention? What prayers were the prayers that he could not help but respond to? I wonder what requests were ignored. What requests made him stop now and then? Occasionally, he was nearly carried off his feet by the surging masses. Some in the crowd made desperate attempts to get near him and get his attention. Though most of the stories of the now and then that he would stop, we'll have to wait for heaven, and there we'll select the video clips and look at all of it. And there, it's not just the eyes, we'll get all the whole experience. It'll be wonderful. But there is one video clip that God preserved for us to watch. In stark contrast to the medical crisis of a dying girl, this is the chronic problem of an older woman. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. Stop and think about this detail for a moment. The very same year that Jairus and his wife were rejoicing at their newborn babe, happy at the birth of their only child, that was the time their rejoicing started, that was the time her sorrow began. Now, 12 short years later for Jairus, but 12 long years later for the woman, they converge on Jesus with a need that only He can fill. Sometimes my receptionists will get a call from patients. Call from a new patient demanding to be seen, and as they inquire about the particulars, this problem that's now such an emergency has been present for maybe 2 or 3 years. This woman's problem had been present for years. Why would she wait until now to see Jesus? We don't know exactly what the woman's diagnosis was. Gynecologists call her problem menorrhagia. They've told me it likely was fibroids, polyps, or adenomyosis, if you care, though the differential includes other medical conditions such as pelvic inflammatory disease, thyroid problems, endometriosis, and liver or kidney disease. But whatever the medical diagnosis was, the woman would have become anemic from the prolonged bleeding and had very little endurance. Furthermore, this poor woman was not only sick, she was ostracized like a leper because her bleeding made her unclean. That is, she could not worship in the temple. She could not get a job. She could not have a relationship with her husband. When her problem began, Facebook friends Googled menorrhagia, but no answers popped up. Acquaintances suggested this remedy or that remedy, this diet and that. Nothing worked. In fact, some of the things that she tried made her worse. In a frantic but fruitless search for help, she had gone from physician to physician, specialist to specialist. Dr. Luke is very diplomatic when speaking of his fellow physicians. He says she had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. Mark felt under no such professional restraint. He bluntly says, she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Like Jairus' daughter, this woman had been abandoned to die by the physicians. Acute problems impact us far differently than chronic problems. Chronic conditions grind us down emotionally, socially, financially. At last, this woman had no more money to spend. She had no one to turn to. Her friends, who had first Googled for her, were tired of thinking about it. That was her problem. She couldn't discuss it with them. Her prayers had seemed unanswered. And alone, penniless, friendless, and forsaken, she despaired of ever having a life again. She was as dead in her mind with hopelessness as any dead person. Like Jairus, when every other solution failed, she turned to Jesus. Jesus' waiting room was filled with stories of failure. These were the poor, the hopeless, the rejected, the marginalized, the ignorant, the weak, the odd, the misfits. But it was these outcasts that made up the church when transformed by Christ, the early church, and made the early church the wonder of the universe and the standard that judges all churches subsequently. We don't have the details about how she got the funds to travel to Capernaum, where Jesus often was. We don't know how far she had to travel or how long it took her in her weakened state. But without an appointment, she was in the waiting room outside of Matthew's house trying to reach Jesus. She may have watched Jairus cut to the front of the line and go inside and ask Jesus to visit his house. This woman faced daunting odds against reaching Jesus. Have you ever tried to communicate with a very famous person? What are the odds that you would be able to talk with the President of the United States or the Queen of England? It's not easy. First, she had no influential position that would make the crowd open so she could push through to Jesus. The crowd gave her no notice. They wouldn't open up for her. Second, she had no emergency to get the disciple gatekeeper's attention and get her triaged, bringing her to Jesus quickly. Finally, Jesus himself seemed to pass her by. Amid the confusion, she could not be heard by him. This is 2SP again. Amid the confusion, she could not be heard by him nor catch, notice this, more than a passing glimpse of his figure. That's it. He was so near, but seemed so far. This is the condition, brothers and sisters, of most of suffering humanity. But she had seen a glimpse of Jesus, and that glimpse was what she needed and gave her hope, the opportunity she sought. She had seen him, though he had passed by, he had passed near. And as Paul said, maybe thinking of this woman, that they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. That glimpse gave her opportunity. She had seen him just ahead, making every exertion and coming from behind. She was able to stretch her arm to the limit and just manage to touch the edge of his garment with her fingertip. She thought she was reaching out to Jesus. She was to discover that he was reaching out to touch her. For in the instant she touched the edge of the cloth, she felt a power surge through her body, and she was made whole. Her bleeding stopped. Her anemia vanished. Her energy level was normal. Mark says she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Since the woman was healed and knew that she was healed, Jesus could have gone on with his travel toward the home of Jairus without any further delay. But that's not what happened. Because Jesus was not simply a physician of the body. He could not be satisfied by only healing the body that he had made. He desired to make man every whit whole. So Jesus stopped, turned around, and asked, "Who touched me?" One eyewitness recalled the scene. The people answered this query with a look of amazement. Jostled upon all sides and rudely pressed hither and thither as he was, it seemed indeed a singular inquiry. When they all denied it, Peter expressed the confusion of all the disciples by the question, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, who touched me?" Jesus continued looking directly at the woman when he explained, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. Years of sickness, you see, had shattered her emotionally. She was frightened. The healing of her body had not yet healed her emotionally. For Jesus to stop by addressing only her bodily disorders would have made the healing incomplete. For years, she had lived with the embarrassment and shame of her problem. She had become adept at hiding this problem for others, or hiding from others if she couldn't hide the problem. Though she was satisfied with one brief touch of the hem of Christ's garment, Jesus had much more to offer her than this. Since a brief and distant encounter with Christ was so life-changing, he desired her to come boldly to him and to his throne of grace for all the problems of her life. His invitation to her is extended to all who have had but a short but life-giving encounter with him. There is much more he has to offer you and her. Falling down before him, she now had moved beyond seeing Jesus as the Savior of her body to Jesus as the Savior of her soul, and she worshiped him. Jairus had kneeled before Jesus with a request. This woman kneeled before Jesus with thankfulness and praise. Jesus loves and responds to both kinds of prayer. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. After her testimony, Jesus gave her instruction that would guide her for the rest of her life. He said to her, "Daughter," he assured her that she was his child. She had all the privileges of a child. It was not alone for this woman that Jesus paused. He wanted to increase Jairus' faith and teach Jairus important spiritual truth as well. Just as Jairus was concerned about the illness of his daughter, he saw that Jesus had a father's concern for the well-being of this outcast woman. How that address, "daughter," must have touched Jairus' heart. "Be of good cheer. Her years of illness had brought her depression." Jesus now addressed the woman's depression. She was a child of a king. There was no reason for hopelessness. For God's children, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. She might have endured 12 long, painful, embarrassing years, but God had not forsaken her during even this time. Her illness had taught her the limited value of money or specialist. How limited they solved life's worst problems. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It was not until now that she was ready to be healthy. The experience so grievous was for her good, like Moses' years of herding the sheep, or Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, like Job's losses, or David's years as a fugitive. She could know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Your faith has made you well. It was trusting God in the darkness of this terrible condition for 12 years and reaching out in faith to Him that got her health. And it was that same faith that could keep her health healthy. Trusting God in the light. Go in peace. Like the publican worshiper who prayed for mercy and left the temple justified, this woman had not only had her body cleansed, but her soul was restored. She was forgiven. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us. For a moment, Jairus forgot his own anxiety as he listened to the woman's tearful testimony of long days of suffering. Now, in the past, his own heart was being softened. The healing touch of Jesus was providing a remedy for Jairus. We see that Jesus' healing ministry goes far beyond the body. The delay of Jesus, as we note in this commentary, the delay of Jesus had been so intensely interesting in its results that even the anxious father felt no impatience but watched the scene with deep interest. As the healed woman was sent away comforted and rejoicing, it encouraged him to believe still more firmly that Jesus was able to grant his own petition and heal his daughter. But just then, a message came pushing through with a messenger pushing through the crowd that was to test Jairus' faith more deeply. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Jairus thought he was coming to Jesus to save his daughter. He didn't realize that he was coming to Jesus to be saved himself. And Jesus was seeking to apply the healing remedy to Jairus. But Jairus is now ready to be treated more directly. Jesus overheard the report and dealt not with the physical issues of the daughter, but the emotional and spiritual issues of the father. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." Jairus had two great problems. First, he was fearful. And second, he was unbelieving. And these two problems would keep him out of heaven. These sins are classed with abominations, murders, moral impurity, witchcraft, idol worship, and dishonesty, Revelation 21:8. But Jesus' word could as powerfully heal these conditions, Jairus' fearfulness and doubt, as it could resurrect and heal her daughter. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. The throngs following Jesus are left behind. Here we see how Jesus conducted an anointing service. It is done quietly, privately. Jesus had spoken with Jairus. Now he has an opportunity to speak to Jairus' wife and the mother as well. Jesus' work is primarily an individual work. He is not interested in simply educating the masses. He delights to minister to the needs of the individual. Jesus works in homes. He restores families. Though the throngs following Jesus were not permitted in the house, there was much confusion in the house as there was outside the house. Verse 52 tells us, "Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, 'Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping.'" Humans are so clueless. We mourn at the wrong time, in the wrong way, and for the wrong reasons. We laugh when we should be weeping, and we weep when we should be rejoicing. What good would all this wailing do to restore the girl's health? And what was the point of mourning for this girl? She's going to be well in a few moments. These mourners didn't wail when the girl took a nap. Why wail here? There's no reason to mourn in the presence of Jesus. In his presence is fullness of joy. He wipes all tears from their eyes. These mourners stopped mourning and started ridiculing Jesus. You know, there's three things that this world ridicules. They ridicule the creation account in the Bible. Ridicule 6,000 years of this earth, that Jesus created it all. They ridicule the new birth. Even Sarah laughed when, at the age of 90, Jesus says, "You're going to have a," and told Abraham, and Sarah overheard it, "You're going to have a son." And she laughed. And they ridicule the resurrection. But Jesus knows that death is not the end. He has power to resurrect the dead. Jesus gives life. He forgives our iniquities. He redeems our life from destruction. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He redeems our life from what? Destruction. This is the benefit they forgot. But he put them all out, outside. This was a miniature judgment. Disbelievers will be outside the city walls. They won't be in with Jesus. Jesus separates the wheat from the tares and the chaff. By our response to the Word of God, to truth, we determine whether we will be put outside. Those who want to remain in Jesus' joyful presence will put out of their minds all doubt and disbelief of God's Word instead of them having to be put out. Is that right? In this enacted parable, Jesus was also saying our children need to be protected from the influence of the world's doubters and scoffers. No sense to raise Jairus' daughter in this kind of environment, or she'd quickly die again spiritually. You want to have your children alive. Protect them from doubt and ridicule of God's Word. After Jesus put the doubters and mockers outside, what did Jesus do? Did he give health education? This person needs to do this, or this person needs that. No, he didn't give any health education. Is there a place for health education? There is. But it doesn't help the dead. There is a place for instruction, but it doesn't help the dead. Neither did he spank the girl. Perhaps she brought it on herself. I don't know. Is there a place for punishment? Yes, but it doesn't help the dead. There are many times I've tried to educate the dead. And I can tell you it doesn't work. Jesus came close to Jairus' daughter and took her by the hand that was cold from death. Jesus' approach to every individual is an individualized personal approach. He said nothing to the woman who was bleeding. He simply came as close as the length of her hand could reach. To the man who had the withered hand, he said, "Stretch it out." But to the dead girl, he took her hand. And if you want to reach others like Jesus did, you need to recognize his approach is going to be different depending on the circumstances and the conditions in the needs of the individual. A doctor doesn't treat all diseases in the same way. As medical missionaries, we need to know when to reach them and when to have them reach us. And Jesus called, saying, "Little girl, arise." And her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. A week and a half ago, Kettering Hospital, where my sister's a chaplain, there's a man that was pronounced dead. Did you see this in the news? He was pronounced dead. And heart had stopped, remained stopped. 45 minutes later, he suddenly became alive. But he didn't wake up for a week. Not this girl. She arose immediately. And now we see it's time for health education. Jesus does that and tells them to feed her. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Jesus isn't using his healing of you to benefit himself. He's not trying to use you as his next publicity stunt, his next way to get people to look to him as a mere miracle worker. He is healing you because he loves you and wants to benefit you. That's why he does it. He doesn't do it to bring himself fame and fortune. Most of his work in our lives will get no publicity. God didn't intend for it to. And as we work for others, it's to be a quiet work without outward show. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who, like the girl he resurrected, satisfies your mouth with healthy food so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You can read the words if you can't hear these. Don't you love Jesus? Aren't you grateful that the great physician is able to do abundantly above all that we could ask or think? Don't you want that great physician visiting your home, making house calls? I do. Every day, I need it. If it's your desire to have Jesus make a house call, would you join Jairus in saying and standing, Jesus, come into my house, into my heart. I want you today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're grateful that the great physician yet lives. And though he seems far away in heaven, yet he's nearby. And those who are dead, he can touch their hand. Those whose hand don't work, he can heal so it works. And those who have strength to stretch forth their hand, he will come within reach of their fingertips, making himself available to us. Now, dear Jesus, please come to our home, my home, and minister to others around through each one of our lives. Pray that we may be healed to serve in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.